about other people. I need somebody. You know what? We need each other. Here's today's good news. You know I need someone.
All righty. Welcome to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and across the way, George P. Fraser, a man who makes a living by not doing much. George, welcome to the show.
Welcome to live radio, Bill.
Yes, indeed. George is a wordsmith, and if you don't know what a wordsmith is, that's a person that has the ability to take words and, you know.
Smith them.
That's right. George, I want to welcome our listeners to the program tonight. We got a great show coming up. We have in-studio guests. We'll bring them on in just a little bit, time permitting. It depends on how well we do. Because, you know, we get on a roll, and we don't have time for guests.
They could be on quickly, then, is what you're saying. Yes.
But I want to say to our listeners tonight, if you want your beliefs to be modified tonight with some new information, stay tuned. Because we're going to give you some word of God that's going to give you a new look at how you're looking at things, because Jesus loves you and can break your chains of addiction. You never have to drink again. You never have to use drugs again. And your eternal destination can change tonight.
Absolutely, it can. And tonight we're going to look at step 11, because last week we looked at step 10, Bill, and step 11 is sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. Now, I changed that step a little bit because it's God as we understand it, but we understand God to be Jesus Christ here on Real Recovery. And in the early 12-step movement, they got the steps from the Oxford group, and what in step 3 and 11, what God as we understand it meant, how far you were along in your relationship with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We've seen that kind of counterfeited big time with God as the group. God is the doorknob. You get to choose your own God. God's dependence doesn't depend on us creating Him. He created us. So we want to be very straight up about that.
Mm-hmm. And God, as you understand Him, can be simply where you're at in your understanding of Him. I know that sounded kind of simplistic, but...
Actually brilliant at the same time. Can you expand on that a little?
Yes, because when I came to faith in Christ at age 13... I didn't know a ton about God's word. I knew a little tiny bit I had learned, but enough for me to say yes to the gift of salvation, and yes, I wanted to be born again.
And how can we, with a finite mind, really know an infinite God? We can't, but we can appreciate and worship Him for what we do see and what He does.
A God outside this world created this world. There you go, George.
Like that.
Mm-hmm.
So what I like about step 11, Bill, is we're seeking. It's an action step. You actually have to do something. You've got to get your Bible out and read it and meditate on it. And the meditation is listening for God to speak through His word to you. Let's get quiet. And for a lot of us in recovery, my goodness, getting quiet, sitting still is very hard. You got to practice this one. And we're praying for knowledge of His will for us, not God to do what we want Him to do. We go back to step 3, where we made our decision to turn our will and our life over the care of God. Now He has a job for us. And the cool thing about recovery, sobriety, and salvation is that God does not save you from your addiction without having a job for you to do. And He's going to let you know that. And so we ask for the power to carry out His will for us, not using God for our will.
Mm-hmm. George, talk a little bit about the fear of failure in recovery.
I don't know. You know, I hear that a lot. I don't know if it's a fear of failure as so much a fear of success. And what I mean by that is we know failure. We're kind of comfortable with failure. But, you know, actually turning our lives around and succeeding, that's a different thing. And I think the fear is of actually changing and succeeding. I hear from a lot of clients, I have the fear of failure. And, you know, not to be a wise guy, I think, no, you seem very comfortable with it. I know I was when I was using. We're used to losing when
mm-hmm.
we're using.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's the fear of transformation and actually having success.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the way I would put it.
It seems that in every recovery story, there's something that has to be learned and something that has to be unlearned.
Yes. You have to stop doing what you're doing and do something different. If you want a different result, you have to do something differently.
Mm-hmm. No, I'm with you, George. That's it's not easy, and it's never we don't ever advertise it as being easy.
Well, I think we get stuck and we lose our hope, Bill. And hope really is nothing. You can't have any hope apart from Jesus. You really can't. You might, you know, be more optimistic and go to a seminar where you're supposed to be a positive thinker, but that's all about you. How about getting the creator and sustainer of the universe on your side and you do his will for you, and I think you're going to be really surprised and shocked at the outcome. It'll change.
And, George, I don't want to sit here and pretend that we do real recovery because we want people to, be in a relationship with God for something. I really want to point people to Christ just to come to know him as Savior and to enjoy him and to be with him, and then to let God's will for your life dictate what happens next. I think we're all mercenaries when we come to God. We come desperate, which is nothing wrong with that, but we always want something in the beginning, don't we?
Well, I think it shows our depravity. Exactly.
So it's A-okay with that. But
in a course, you are going to look for the eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. I look at most of the time we change our behavior when we get in enough pain to do something differently.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem that we don't really put on the front end of evangelizing people is you're going to share in Jesus' joy. You better share in his suffering, too, because you're going to.
Mm-hmm. And I just want people to walk away tonight with hope. A lot of people listening to the show may be in a place where they don't have a lot of hope, and they're tired of feeling defeated, and they're tired of another day of disappointment in the lives of themselves and the other people that they live with.
As you get used to that, and you expect
I get that.
It. Yep. You expect it because that's your reality. One of the great things, and we spoke Thursday night, we spoke Friday night, about seeing God take dead people and make them alive, transform them. And I never get tired of seeing that, never get tired of hearing it, and it happens. It's not some fairy tale. It actually happens. We're going to hear another story tonight about
mm-hmm.
that.
George, I read in the paper this week that there are more deaths every year to drug overdose in the form of opiates and heroin every year in the United States than there is deaths from car crashes and accidents.
Right. With 46,000, over 46,000 deaths from overdoses.
Mm-hmm. So this is a very serious life and death problem. And I know our guest tonight faced a life and death problem. He had a major wake-up call in a near-death experience, like many do. And he got another opportunity, and he's here tonight to tell a story.
Neat.
So I would say, we don't oftentimes have back-to-back repeats, but we had last week we had John on, and we said to John, we need to continue the story. We need to have more of the story because it was so powerful. And he said, well, I've got Tim, and we've got Tim here in the studio tonight, Tim Malloy. Welcome to the show.
Thank you.
There you go.
I'm glad to be here.
Well, see what I mean, George? He's glad to be here.
I will ask in 20 minutes. I'm glad you're here. I really love this ministry, so let's get to it.
Yeah. Tim, tell us how you're a 45-year-old guy.
Yep.
You're a professional chef, restaurateur.
Yep.
To this day, and you're a dad with 5 kids.
Yep.
And your life almost completely fell apart in a near-death experience.
Yeah. Yeah, it was 2007, and I was out with a work team, and we were out on the river, and it was cold and it was windy, and I had drank enough alcohol for, I don't know, 10 people.
Mm-hmm.
And even with a life jacket, I was going down.
Wow.
He jumped out, and one of my actual boss pulled me back in the boat, and just made me think about what I was doing, where I was going, my
mm-hmm.
kids, my wife, everything flashed in front of my eyes.
So you were just completely off the rails, out of control, and you almost died that day.
Yeah.
Yeah. So for you, when did you start experimenting with drugs or alcohol?
About 13, 14.
There we go, George. Once again,
yep.
The story repeats itself. Yeah.
Yeah.
So you're middle school, 7th, 8th grade, and you're trying to be cool.
Drink beer. I grew up with an abusive father, physically and emotionally,
mm-hmm.
and always had alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
He was an alcoholic, always had alcohol in the basement.
Okay.
So, it was there. It was readily available at all times, and I watched
mm-hmm.
him do it. And,
mm-hmm.
One thing led to another. You start with beer, and then you end up with weed, and then, you start getting introduced to other things. And by the end of high school, it's a catalog of chemicals. You name it, I did it. And it was always to the max.
Yeah. So you got involved in, what was the hardest stuff you got involved with?
Snorting heroin.
Oh, that's hard stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Coke, crank, crystal meth, shrooms.
Yep. Those are slang words for all you people who don't mean I know what
yeah.
those mean. I don't know what they mean either, but I'm just trying to sound cool.
It was all just to cover up the pain. I didn't care.
Yeah.
I'd be the guy to be like, what's that? And I would just take it
yeah.
before anybody could
yeah.
answer.
Were you trying to get back at your parents or trying to get back at your dad?
No,
were you mad?
Probably. Angry.
Yeah.
Hurt. yep. abandoned.
Wounded.
Yeah, wounded. No yep. one ever, you know, until I, 22, 23, you know, I felt, I was very angry that no one stepped in and said, what are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
No Why are you trying to kill yourself?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it took, actually, in 92, between 91 and 92, I had three rollover car accidents. The last one was... the cops, we got hit head-on by a drunk driver. Our driver was sober, but the truck we were in rolled over 10 to 12 times, landed on its wheels, and I opened the door and stepped out unscathed. My friend flew out the windshield over a barbed wire fence. Our dog was in the back. No one was hurt. And a month later, I quit, and I was sober from 92 to 96, 97, 95 probably. 96.
Why did you get sober?
I was scared. I knew that if I didn't stop the path that I was on, there was no one in my life. I was so angry and so intimidating that there was no one in my life that would stand up to me and tell me that I was being stupid and that I was running the wrong direction. And everybody was afraid of me.
Well, I know I am. All right, George, we're going to take a little break when we come back. We have lots more with Tim and John. We're going to be back in just a minute. You're listening to Real Recovery. Be back in a minute. Listen. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Sunday night, we're just having an interesting start to a great hour of conversation with Tim and John. Tim, what I'm curious about is the primary emotion that's just at the surface of your life. What is the primary emotion? Is it anger? Is it what is it? What's the emotion?
Shame.
Shame.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
George, what do you make of that? You awake?
Yeah. Well, it's what his primary feeling was. That was his primary state.
Yeah, I get it. But do you have any analysis on that? You're like,
well, it's, you know, he's entitled to be that way. I mean, I think the question kind of assumes that there's one thing that we're going to be at, and I don't think that's true. I think there's going to be a lot of different things going on, but it is interesting that somebody would be full of shame, and yet it sounds like there's a lot of anger there at the same time. And so, yeah, I think it was a real honest response from him. How did you deal with that?
With anger.
Okay.
I lashed out with that with anger and deceit and lies and fear, which fed my shame. My shame, you know, I always leave this part out and I come back to it later, is my parents got divorced when I was about 13-ish, and I chose to live with my dad, who I hated, but I knew there'd be no rules. So I moved in. He got a condo downtown with his girlfriend, and he got a condo in the Jefferson School District. So I lived alone from 14 on. With probably the biggest porn collection in Minneapolis in my dad's closet, you know, so I grew up with that stuff. I grew up looking at that stuff. So I was shameful. I shamed myself knowing that that was wrong, or feeling that it was wrong, maybe not knowing or admitting that it was wrong. But that led to anger, and it just covering up those wounds. And, you know, then the drugs come in. Man, I feel great now. I'm getting accepted by these people around me, and they love me. At least I think they love me because we're partying together. You know, it doesn't matter that I'm the guy buying all the drugs or the alcohol or whatever it might be, but you feel connected to that. And when you're looking for some love, you're looking for someone to love you. You know, and my biggest thing is probably I'm looking for love throughout all of that, for acceptance. You know, and at that time, I'm not thinking that my love comes from my Heavenly Father. My affirmation and my identity come from Him. You know, I'm looking for that first person, that first tangible response of love and connection.
Oh, we're looking, Bill, to what we should get at home. We're going to find somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to get the love. And going back on the shame.
A position where someone was trying to reach out and get close to you, but you just had too much going on in the drug department and the friend department that they couldn't penetrate your
probably
yeah
but I in my memories I don't ever feel someone reached out to me and said, hey, you know what, I think we need to talk.
Okay.
I think we need to go have lunch or go get coffee or, you know, I probably would have told him to kick rocks anyways.
Yeah. Because you were an intimidating guy, weren't you?
Right. And I did what I wanted.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I look back at that now and it still brings me shame thinking of my behavior.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I'm sure we'll get to it, but I this year I got to make amends. Last year I got to make amends with my dad.
Oh, wonderful.
You know, after 30 years of telling him to kick rocks.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because I was angry about, after I got out, graduated high school, which was amazing, I look back at that and I was just angry that he let me do that, that it was okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that was acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
And it shouldn't have been.
And at a certain point, we've got to kind of go, okay, I'm angry about that, but I got to work on myself.
Yeah.
And I can use that as an excuse, but it's not doing me any good. I want to go back if we can. You were sober from 92 to 96. What did you do to get sober? What did you do to maintain it? And what did you do to lose it?
You know what? I white-knuckled it. I woke up after that third car accident. Actually, there was a worse golf cart accident, which actually wrecked my left leg for the rest of my life.
A golf cart accident?
It was a lot of drugs and alcohol. Okay. And we crashed into a tree, and that was not pretty.
The front nine or the back nine? I'm just trying to figure out what kind of robbery.
Actually, the
happened.
Funny thing is we weren't even at a golf course. That puts it more in text.
Okay. Now we can go with that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you just quit. I'm scared. I'm going to quit.
I woke up that next morning, and I said, I can't, I'm dead. I'm dead if I continue on this path.
Okay.
So it's probably God reeling me in a little bit. But I didn't seek church. I didn't seek faith. I didn't seek my family. I'd go anywhere from a month to 5-6 months without talking to any of my family members. Just isolated myself, you know, surrounded myself with friends, still hung out with my using friends. But it just made me more angry that I couldn't use, that they could still use and not get in trouble. I mean, I have 3 DWIs. I've OD'd a bunch of times. I've been in detox, jail. It just leads to trouble.
Okay. If I'm hanging around people that are using and I'm not, I lose a connection there. So weren't you incredibly lonely?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
No
oh, yeah.
family. You're with these guys, but you're not with them.
Yep. And that's the part where you start going from woman to woman or relationship to relationship, and you start switching jobs and still searching to fill that Christ hole in me with whatever I could around me. You know, just something make me feel better.
Were you working a lot? Were you really into your job?
I'm a chef. I was working 60 to 80 hours a week, you know, 2-3 jobs. I filled my life with work, and I was trying to learn as much as I could from these French chefs I was working under.
Would it be fair to say these are God's substitutes?
Absolutely. All idols.
Okay.
All idols. It wasn't until this last year, actually it was this year, it was this summer, I had this like career job crushing moment with God and him saying, I'm your affirmation. I'm your identity. It's not in your chefhood. It's not in your restaurant. It's not in your food. Like I was, you can ask John, I was, like that tore me up for about 3 months. It makes me tear up now still thinking about I've just spent 30 years chasing after my identity in food, and that's not who I am. It's a gift. I can cook, but it's not who I am. It's not my identity.
What a blessing, though, to finally get that.
Yeah.
As we walk along, and we were talking about step 11 tonight, about seeking God's will for us, that when we start going along and get through barriers, and they're usually pretty painful, but when we get on the other side, we see he had us all along, and there's a reason for that. So now you can put more of your time and energy into serving him rather than your
Amen.
Job, right?
Amen. That's what it's all about now.
But it's painful getting there, isn't it?
Oh, man, it hurts. It hurts. It hurts. You know, I've been sober 8 years. I think I wasted, no, I don't think, I know. I wasted the first six years of that. Just kind of white-knuckling it, going to church here and there, trying to be a family man, failing at that, you know.
Well, I want to encourage you because we've talked about shame, and I don't want you to be shaming yourself about, you know, should do this. I really believe we have to go through what we go through to get where we are. That, you know, I wish I had gotten sober before I did, but you know what? I wasn't ready.
Right? No,
God,
I wasn't.
God was always talking to me, you know, knocking on the door, and I was like, if I need you, I'll call
you. Yeah,
I
know where you are.
Yeah.
I'll come to you. Don't come to me.
So the great miracle I'm hearing is that you're here tonight talking about this with great honesty, you know, about the shame and the guilt and all that.
Yeah.
But that this happened to you and you just had another breakthrough this year. Was that this summer?
Yeah, it was this summer.
That's exciting, Bill.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the summer before I had the breakthrough with forgiveness. John spoke, the first time I met John, he spoke about forgiveness. But what brought me to John, and I really want to talk about this, because you know what, not only am I a drug addict, alcoholic, porn addict, but I had an affair on my wife. I'm an adulterer. And that's what finally broke me. Like, I was sober, and that's what broke me was... It brought me to my knees. My wife found out, crushed me. I knew it was a choice of life or death at this time. And I knew if I walked away from where I was, I'd be drinking and doing drugs in 48 hours or less. So I knew I had to turn to Christ, sought out counseling. Like John said earlier, this guy I ran into introduced me to John. We don't even talk to him now. I mean, he hasn't even been really around in like two and a half years. You know, but what really finally broke me was my wife came to me and said, you know what, it's my fault too. And that was the last straw. That was like I just crumbled. And, like, there's no way it's your fault. It's not your fault. This is my fault. I did this, not you. But, together through Christ, I mean, he restored our marriage to a point right now that is unbelievable. I mean, we are closer now in faith in our walk for our children than we've ever been. And it's mind-blowing the walk I've done in the last 2 years. 2 years ago, I would have never thought of preaching or teaching. And here this week, I'm going to do my first teaching on Thursday. And Christ he can do anything. And that's what we tell the guys is a life without Christ is never fixed. And that he can fix it. He can fix anything.
I love that. What did Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. I think it's John 15:5, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. What we hear a lot of and what a lot of us in recovery have found is we might stop a behavior, but there might be affairs and things. I did that myself at 20 years sobriety, totally ashamed of it, repented of it, asked for forgiveness, and on good days I actually feel God's forgiveness.
Amen.
On other days I don't. But what we come to realize is that Satan roars around like a lion looking for somebody to devour. And when you say, I'll never do this, that's not on my radar. Get ready, because you're going to buckle up, because you might fall.
Yep.
And what happens is there's a lot of guys. We were talking about a real known, well-known minister who did that before the show.
Yep.
And, you know, repent and get back. 1 John 1:9, Bill, I know it was the first verse you ever memorized.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I'm faithful to confess, he's faithful to forgive me. So I really appreciate your honesty.
Mm-hmm.
And I know how painful that is to go through.
It is.
You know, you think that the world's over and the adversary, the devil's accusing you. You're a loser. You're the worst guy. You say you're a Christian and you did this. And it's like, it's bigger than we are, isn't it?
That's the shame I was talking about. And the fact that that first year of Carol and I working together and going through counseling and me eating up every Bible study I could in sight. The fact that I woke up every morning for the first year without a knife in me while I was sleeping, it blows my mind to this day. She is so forgiving and so merciful, and I am so blessed. It blows my mind.
That's a neat story that a lot of people need to hear.
George, as it says in Alex 10:10, apart from me, you can do nothing.
Break.
Because if he doesn't turn on the microphones, we do nothing. So we are going to take a break, according to him. We're going to be back in just a minute. You're listening to Road Recovery. Stay with us. We've got two more very interesting segments coming up. Be back in a minute.
Turn on my mic.
Is it on? Okay, we're back. All right, we're back. Welcome back to Road Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. So I'm... No, it's not Italian.
What accent
Russian,
are we going
Russian.
With?
I don't know which one this is. I think. I was going to Boris Badenov. That's
there
what I seem to do.
What was the lady's name? Natasha?
Natasha.
Yeah.
Horace and Natasha.
Did you not pay attention when you were a kid?
Yeah, that was Rocky.
I did.
And
Natasha. Yeah, they scared me.
Did you learn anything,
so
George?
Probably not.
Yeah.
Probably not.
All right, we're talking to Tim tonight, and we have John with him in studio, one of his mentor, and we're still just digging into this story, which is amazing. It's you're backing up the truck, Tim, and just unloading everything.
Dumping it out.
You're dumping it all.
I got nothing to hide.
I get
everybody
that.
Who knows me.
I get that.
You got time? I'll tell you whatever you want to hear.
But it takes courage, yeah. And it takes a lot of vulnerability. And I'm pleased you can do it.
Thank you.
It's an encouragement to our listeners.
Thank you.
Absolutely. I want to go back, Bill, and thanks for the hand signal.
Yeah, it's just that snappy repartee we have.
Well, we practice a lot. Okay, so you went back to using in 96. How long did you keep using, and how'd that work out for you?
That worked out horrible. You know, you can't hang out with your using friends. And we tell everyone, you can only hang out with them for so long before something's going to happen. And I didn't even start with drinking. I went straight back into Coke and whatever we could snort. And because that's cool. Because drinking, you could tell, right?
Yep.
The other stuff, you can't. So it was pills and Coke. And it was a train wreck. I became a single full-time father. Got full physical legal custody of my 18-year-old daughter. She was 1 and a half at the time, not 18. That sidelined my chef career. And I think until recently, I hold a lot of bitterness about that because I knew I had to take custody of my daughter and be her dad. You know, I couldn't walk away. I just couldn't. But it also sidelined my career. And it wasn't until recently that her and I got to walk through that and talk through that, that I was sorry, that I was holding this grudge. And there were some painful years there of being a single dad and a full-time chef and going to school full-time and trying to use full-time and trying to hide it from everybody because I was a single dad and I wanted no one to know that I was still using. And then I started drinking in 98, 99, 99. I started drinking again because I started dating this girl, and she looked at me and she goes, "Well, how do you know you're still an alcoholic?" "Because I am, and I always will be." "What do you mean?" "I can't drink." "Oh, how do you know that?" So she like worked me over for a day, and before you know it, I got a Heineken in my hand, and I'm like, "These are delicious." And it took me another 7 years before I could pull myself out of that, and it took a near-death experience, you know, to wake me up, and the thought of losing my kids and losing my wife and having nothing. You know, and what really crushed me was I had become my dad. Mm. Alcoholic, angry, violent, verbally, physical, you know, affairs, porn. Oh my gosh, I'm my father.
Mm.
That's what hurt the most. You know, you don't see it until you're knee-deep in it, and then it's too late. I didn't see it. I didn't see it coming because I had spent my whole life telling myself I'm never going to be like that guy. He's such a jerk. So I barely talked to him for 30 years, but here I am, 37 years old, and I've become my dad. It was, like, devastating. And then, you know, I had already told you about the almost drowning. I was like, that was it. I can't do this. I can't, you know, so I became sober, but not clean of my wounds. You know, the anger, the shame, the fear that what he fed me when I was a child, you know, you're stupid. You're an idiot. Oh, why would you do that? What were you thinking? Smash, head into the sheetrock. I have very few memories of my childhood, and when my brother wants to torture me, he'll bring that stuff up because he remembers it all. But yeah, I had become my dad. That was probably the worst.
Okay. You know, there's a lot of delusion going on here. If I'm doing cocaine, but I can't drink because I'm an alcoholic, gosh, that's kind of selective, isn't it?
Yeah, I can maintain myself and work an 80-hour week doing that.
Well, you can't get a DWI either.
I can't get a DWI. Right?
Because you do it all. Don't ask me how I know that. But yeah. But that's pretty powerful because you're not a dumb guy. And when we're addicted, we have some major inconsistencies, don't we? And yeah. then you talked about you got sober again. But, man, you're hurting, aren't you?
Oh, just a mess. But not wanting to face it, not wanting to deal with it, not wanting to pull the scabs off those wounds.
Were you going to meetings or anything, or
no,
were you just white-knuckling it?
No, I've never been an AA guy. And I think it was – I got into some groups when I was younger that were old guys. They were depressing, and I was like, whoa. I was too young at the time to be connected with the group I was in. And I didn't feel like that was my answer, and it probably was, but it was my pride. You know, I didn't – so I was doing nothing except being angry and working too much and trying to destroy my marriage and ruin my kids and torture my wife. You know, it wasn't until I got caught in 2013 that I knew I needed help.
Did you get a DWI?
No. No, I got caught by my wife having an affair.
Oh, okay.
And I knew I needed something. I'm repeating the cycle of sin through generations right now.
Got it.
And I want to end this.
Would it be fair to you? You know, the old cliche, I don't have a drinking or drug problem. I have a living problem. Is that true for you?
Amen. That's what it is, because it's not the drugs, it's not the alcohol, not the porn, not the adultery. Not the other 47 things that I might use to mask it. It's not dealing with your wounds, not dealing with the pain, the anger, the father wound, the mother wound, any damage that happens when you're a kid, getting picked on at school, whatever that wound might be, is we want to tuck that down and put it away. I don't want to deal with that. And I want to deal with that when I became sober. I knew I was going to go through so much emotion. Mm-hmm. And so much pain of walking through my childhood and my young adult life and becoming a single father. Like, all of that stuff stacks up on the pain wound, the fear, separation being afraid, God, separation from God.
That's your key.
You know, that is the key. I said it earlier, trying to fill that hole with something. But what is it supposed to be? You know, so it's... You got to deal with the wounds.
So I'm my dad. To my horror, I realize I'm my dad.
Yeah.
You had a choice then. What did you do?
I got to change this.
Okay. And
I got to change this.
How do we change this?
Well, I sought out Mac Trinan, who is our men's pastor at church, and I met with him one-on-one a few times. And then I started meeting with him regularly, and I got my wife involved, and we started to reconcile, and my wife calls me one day on the way to work, and this is after it had happened, and she says, I want you to read the book of James. I want you to go and read the book of James. I want you to do it today. And I hung up the phone. I'm like, okay, yep, I'll do it. And I hung up the phone. I'm like, no way. No way. That's not my answer. I'm still fighting it at this time. So I wake up, and I'm like, I got to go to a Bible study. So I get up Friday morning at 5:45, and I drive to Grace, and I walk in, and Man Up is 101. Yeah, they're not meeting today. Like, it's 6 a.m. I'm going to a Bible study. Something's going on here, right? So they lead me up to 301, which was Activate. I sit down, and Mac, my counselor, is the teacher. John's sitting in the row in front of me, and we're going to memorize the book of James over the next year. So I look up,
give
and I'm like...
Give me a sign, Lord, any sign.
Yeah, just give me a sign. Oh, okay, sign, now I'm going to memorize it. That's amazing. So I crushed it. I ate it up. I ate it up, and it helped me get through the toughest times of my marriage, having the verses in my head, being able to recite them while being attacked, you know, that I deserved. I knew I deserved that. We're never free of our earthly consequences. So while I'm taking the punishment I should be taking, I'm reciting James in my head, and then I'm reciting next week's verse in my head. And it's keeping me calm. It's giving me peace. And God made my marriage whole again.
That's cool, Bill. The guy doesn't even want to read it. Now he has to memorize the whole book. It's God's way of showing up and just going,
the 2x4 upside the head.
Are you going to do this or not? We're going to do it my way. And you did.
Yeah. Yeah. I ate it up, and I haven't stopped. I haven't looked back yet. And it's Bible study after Bible study, getting up in the morning, talking to the guys at Teen Challenge, working with John, jumping in wherever I can to give back, you know, to stop the cycle in someone else's life, hopefully.
You know, you talked about memorizing scripture when you get under attack. How important is that for guys that think they're going to be okay and they don't have any scripture, and then they get, hey, you know, you can use again in your head, or there's some thought. I think they're the fiery darts from Satan myself.
Amen. They are.
And if you don't have that, you're dead.
Dead. Dead in the water. If you don't have God's word in your heart and in your mind circulating through, you're done. You're done because you have nothing to fight with. And our flesh will fold 100% of the time if without God's strength, because it's his strength and our weakness that holds us up.
Amen.
So if you're listening tonight in your efforts, maybe you make it a few months and you go back to drinking or whatever, maybe we should memorize some scriptures, our first action plan. When we get the thoughts in our head, Bill, I have hidden thy word in my heart, so I will not sin against thee, and have some verses, because it works. It's working for you.
It does. It works every day. Just recently I started, I had a guy speak over me, and he told me a little over 30 days ago now, he goes, you need to be the leader of your house. And I still wasn't doing it. Like, I was still failing. Not majorly, but I wasn't leading my house. I wasn't being the spiritual leader to my wife and kids. And I had to go home. He actually made me do this. I had to go home and ask for forgiveness for failing my wife at being the spiritual leader of our house. And I need your forgiveness, honey. And she forgave me. And he said, you need to get up every morning, read scripture with her, and pray with her, and pray blessings over her each morning. And we've been doing it for the last, since then. And I've missed a few days. But if I miss and I'm able to, I call home, open the Bible, we'll read a psalm, we'll read something else, and then we'll pray together. It's made an amazing difference. I see a new twinkle in her eye. You know, it's...
Love that, Bill. Yeah.
That's awesome. So you wake up in the morning, shave your back, and then you just start spiritually leading your family. That's awesome.
Yeah, you got to tame the bear.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, we're taking a break. When we come back, one more segment with Tim and John. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. Thank you, Neil Young, for Cinnamon Girl. Welcome back to Real Recovery. George, I have to ask you a question here. I'm thinking that Tim is learning a lot about temptation in life, because it seemed that for a lot of his life, he knew nothing about temptation, because the minute you were tempted, you just did it. And it's not until you learn how to refrain through the power of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. who gives you the restraining power to not do something, that you finally understand what temptation is. And then you start overcoming it.
Mm. Yeah.
Through lots of prayer and meditation and focusing in on God's word. And I think you're learning stuff and you're unlearning stuff, and the new habits that are going in your beautiful brain and in your heart from God's word is just giving you a transformed life.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
It is.
Well, I think if you're not an addict and you're listening, maybe one of the ways that you can relate to this is if somebody's ever told you, you don't have to say everything you're thinking. In other words, if we think about something, we don't have to do it. And as funny as this may seem, Bill, when you get into recovery, you realize you don't have to use. One of the things about addiction is if you're addicted, you do have to use. And when we can break that cycle with God's help, and that's only where it can be done, then you get to choose what you do. But part of addiction is losing the power of choice. Amen. And it's a real miracle when that returns. So it's a great observation. And now you realize, gosh, maybe there's some other areas I need to look at too, huh?
Oh, yeah. You start to look at everything now. I just did an amazing weekend for this. It was a ministry called Mark Men for Christ. But it got me to look at my wounds. You know, it's making me, like, the last 2 weeks really look at my father wound and look at my... look at all my other wounds, the fears, the shame, and all that. There's one thing I left out. When I met John, I'll be quick. When I met John, he had spoke on forgiveness, and it really just put an arrow in my heart, and I knew that I had to forgive my dad.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, I wanted forgiveness. I wanted him to ask me for forgiveness. God spun me on my ear, and I knew I had to ask him for forgiveness.
You pay down the debt.
Right.
Yep. And it's easy to go 3 decades, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
With a grudge.
And then I started realizing he's 75.
Mm-hmm.
How much time does he have? So I prayed to God. I said, you know what? I need to fix this. I need to ask for forgiveness. Wow. Like the next day, my dad walks in my work. He's never come into my work like 7 times in 30 years.
Wow.
He comes in the next day. And then he comes in the next week.
Lord, any sign.
And he comes in the next week. And
Amen.
He comes in the next week like 12 times.
Wow.
And finally, like, okay, I get this. I got to sit down. So I pour out my guts.
And how did you receive it?
Here, this classic, my dad, right? Okay. This is what I grew up with. You know, I'm crying, I'm weeping, I'm in the middle of my restaurant, and Dad, I just need your forgiveness. I need this release. Oh, yeah, don't worry about it. So anyways, we're on this cruise, right? I'm like, are you kidding me right now?
Mm-hmm.
So, but I failed to share the gospel with him for the 6 months, and he passed away on December 24th this last year.
Mm, I'm sorry.
But he had a stroke, and I prayed, and I said, God, not now. I got to share the gospel with this guy. I know I hate him. I know I'm still working on that, but I need to share. So I cried the whole way down, blew into the emergency room, doctor's in the way. Can he hear me right now? Yes, he can hear you right now. Knelt down right by his head, said, Dad, you got two choices, Dad, heaven or hell, and I want to see you in heaven. Amen. So I need you to pray this prayer with me, and I prayed this sinner's prayer with him. You know, with the doctors and everybody right there. Like, I don't even care. This needs to be done right now. We don't know where this guy's ending up right now. And I passed away Christmas Eve.
Wow.
And but I knew, and I had a peace in my heart. I got to confirm by a squeeze of hand that he had repeated the prayer.
Hmm. Amen.
And then I got to share that testimony live on stage at Grace with my wife next to me. Just the road we've gone through the last 2 years, and then finishing it with my dad passing, but able to make amends and usher him into the kingdom with Christ.
Mm, mm. Amen.
Yeah. So, John, how does it feel to be mentoring this fine young man?
It feels awesome. It's a privilege.
Yeah.
It's a big privilege to see Jesus just working in somebody's heart and just transforming his life. I've had this scripture in front of me this whole show, and it says, "Do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And that's Romans 12:2. And Tim's mind has been changed. It's being transformed, you know, because he who is in him is greater than he who is in the world. And you start to see all these things come. And as a mentor, sometimes you wonder if you're going to see nuggets and you're going to see the growth. And with him, like Nick last week, I see the growth and I see them progressing. And God is so faithful to be able to say, just keep pouring in, and just be there for them and love them and let them go through their things. And now he's finally getting up and teaching this Thursday. It's been a long time.
He asked me like 9 months ago.
Yeah, so finally he's going to get up and teach. I told him I don't have a backup, so it's all him, and he's on. So he's going to do it, and I believe he has been called to do this. And when he said that his work wasn't the primary function or his identity, that was real. And God was telling him that there's more to you, Tim, than being a chef. That's how you currently make an income.
Mm-hmm.
But I have a plan for you, and you're going to start using it, and you're going to start being used.
Yeah.
And he is. And
yeah,
it's awesome.
He is. It's been a blessing.
And he's actually a great mentor to one of our guys. Actually, he's mentored two guys now from Teen Challenge, and he's done a fantastic job. He's a solid mentor. Yeah, we all have a good time together.
I love that, Bill. You can't give away what you don't have. I don't go to a golf pro that doesn't play the game. And when God saves us from our addiction, there's a job for us, and that's to talk to other people that are struggling with it. There's no stronger testimony than Jesus did this for me. I was doing exactly what you were doing and had no hope, no deliverance potential, nothing, and Christ changed everything, and here's how he did it. And you walk alongside him.
Yeah.
It doesn't get better than that for me. That's so cool.
Amen.
Yeah, to show our authenticity and our transparency to these guys and to share our testimony openly, you know, no, you have no excuse. I know right where you've been, and I'm here for you. You know, talk to me. Tell me what's wrong. Tell me what your pain is.
Yep.
You know, let's pray about it.
I think it's crazy. I was able to lead my father to Christ 3 weeks before he died, and this was in 2011, and he died January 6, 2012, cancer. Mm-hmm. But then God put somebody in my life that's going to do the exact same thing. Tim,
yeah.
He did the exact same thing with his dad and led him to Christ and confirmed it. You know, and now we know that his dad's walking on streets of gold. So that's awesome. So awesome. God is so faithful.
Yeah, some of my non-believing, semi-believing family members were actually upset with me because on day five after I confirmed,
mm-hmm.
I was like maybe a little overconfident that he's not going to recover. We could pull the plugs. He's good. He's going to heaven. My brother's like, shut your mouth. No, I'm good. I'm good. Like, he's going to the kingdom, bro. You and I need to have a talk, and I know John stepped into that too, but when you have that confirmation, that faith, that trust that God's going to take care of it, it's easy.
Well, yeah. We can rely on the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And on Real Recovery, yeah. The reason we wanted to do this show, and we're so grateful you guys come on, is you can stop a behavior. You can get sober, but unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't get forgiveness of your sins, you don't get transformed, and you don't get eternal life. And your story encompasses, both you guys, all that. So it's just super, Bill. I mean, it covers everything.
Yeah, and it's an invitation that is not to follow an organization. It's not to be part of a group. It's not to follow a myth or a fanatic. It's an invitation to follow Jesus, God's only begotten Son. That if
right.
you believe on his name and confess with your mouth, you will mm-hmm. be saved. And your freedom from this addiction of any kind, whatever it is, will begin immediately.
Amen.
Amen.
And you can start a different transform life simply the way you have. And I got to tell you, Tim, some of your lineup of vices is pretty deep. I mean, you've had some stuff go on.
I'm like a doctor of pain.
Oh, my goodness. And just when you think you've got enough piled on you, you find new and additional things to pile on your life. I mean, it actually makes me really quiet to hear all that you have suffered and what you have gone through and now where you are at today. It is so remarkable.
Amen.
I'm
Thank
so
you.
Inspired.
Thank you.
I
it's
really
all,
am.
It's all through him.
I'm so excited about your life right now. I'm excited about you as a father and a husband. And the fact that these kids are going to have a spiritual leader in the house, and you're going to be listening to your wife in a way you've never listened before, and you're going to be able to mentor others who are suffering. I don't know. I'm a fan.
Amen.
How about you, Georgie boy?
I love the honesty from the get-go in your testimony. It's very powerful what God has done, and you're very open to what you did and how you've changed through his help. It's very powerful. It's cool. I'm glad you came tonight.
Thank you. You know, I just wanted to reach out to others. You know, I want to be able to touch others' hearts. I want others to feel the freedom that I have. And yet, like we said earlier, you don't have to be a drug addict or an alcoholic. But if you're struggling with porn or adultery or a horrible relationship or anger or fear, it's okay. The brothers in the church, your brothers in Christ, are here to love on you and walk you through this. Like, that's truly what I want. I want men to be able to reach out and know they're going to be loved. You know, you're not going to be shunned. You're not going to be rejected. We're here for you. You know, and that's what Jesus asks us to do.
Amen. We're our scripture verse for our ministry, Fresh Start Recovery Ministry, is at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. We're new when we're in Jesus. Jesus is going to cleanse us, and we're in that progressive step of sanctification, and praise him for saving us.
That's a lovely thing you said. I mean, I think, George, you and I can say that as well. We are also there for you, as long as it doesn't involve time or money. Because, you know, we're different
well said.
That way.
No, well said, Bill.
Yeah, I thought so. Yeah. Well, John, thank you so much for
thank
coming
you're
again
welcome.
Back. You know, we had John on last week, and if you want to go back and hear the podcast of his testimony, it's very strong. He was nice enough to bring Tim. Tim, I am so I'm just pleased with what God's doing in your life.
So am I.
I jump for joy. My heart
Thank
leaps.
Thank you, guys.
Am I saying that right, George?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think that according to what the record books are showing, it's another award-winning episode we just filed, which will go in the record books. And so thanks for joining us tonight.
Amen.
We're so glad that you listened. Thank you. There's an anonymous caller tonight that said she loved the show. She doesn't have an addiction, but she always gets a lot out of it, and especially about tonight's show has been amazing. We hope you've enjoyed it as well. Thanks very much. Good night, everyone. God bless. See you next week.